Our sermon text this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, so I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. It's not a mistake that the verses that we're reading are the same verses. We're going to be considering another portion within that section that we considered last time together. This is the famous passage that undergirds our apologetics, to a large extent, 1 Peter 3. And I'll be reading verses 13 to 17. This is God's word. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Now, Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. O Lord, our God and our rock, the Redeemer of your people, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you open our ears and soften our hearts to receive your word, O Lord? And fill us again with the vision of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hope isn't too big, frequently. It's too small. The things that we hope in shape our life as Christians. And as we come to our text this morning, Peter assumes that you have a hope. Says, be prepared to give an answer, give a reason to those who ask you that reason for the hope that you have. What is your hope like today? What shapes your desires? What shapes your longings and the things that orient you? C.S. Lewis writes about our desires, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. What is the shape of your hope this morning? Philosopher James K. Smith, who's written a book called You Are What You Love, says that fundamentally, we aren't exclusively reasoning creatures. You are not only oriented by what you think. You're driven by what you love and by what you seek after. He says, we are oriented by our longings, directed by our desires. We adopt ways of life that are indexed to such visions of the good life, not usually because we think through our options, but rather because some picture captures our imagination. And he proves it, saying, if you wanted to inspire people to take to the seas, to build a boat that would be sufficient to cross a great ocean, he says, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood, and don't just assign tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. See, we're oriented by what we hope in, by what we long for. The shape of what you desire, what you can imagine of what God is doing in the world, shapes your ability to hope. And I'm kind of preparing you for the preparation. I'm preparing you to give a reason for the hope that you have by preparing you to hope. If you have no hope, you won't be prepared to give a reason for the hope. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let's think a little bit about a definition of hope. A looking forward to something with some reason or confidence respecting fulfillment. Listen to these synonyms for hope. Aspiration, desire, wish, expectation, ambition, aim, goal, plan, or design. All these are big words that shape what we are headed towards, what we long for, where we think our end is. But I want us to consider this morning three things about our hope. First, there's a barrier to our hope. First, the barrier to your hope. Second, our hope has a specific content. It's not shapeless. It's not just that tomorrow will be better than today in some vague way. There's a content. There's a historical reality to our hope. And finally, there's a fulfillment to our hope. Hope will give way. You will not always be in this state of longing and waiting for something. Your hope will be fulfilled. The things that you long for as Christians will come to their fulfillment. So first, let's think about a barrier to our hope. What keeps us from this preparedness to defend this reason for the hope that we have? Well, we have to think about the barrier to our hope the same way God thinks about it. And frequently, I said at the beginning that our hopes are too small because our hope is shaped to the same hole that we see in ourselves. So if you think your ultimate problem is something to do with your current financial situation, your hope will be shaped by solving that problem. Your longing will be oriented saying, God, just do this for me, and then everything will be okay. And our problem is actually bigger than that. The thing that we should be longing for, the thing that we should be longing to be repaired, is enormous. As we open the very first pages of the Bible, we find two people who've been told to stay away from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they fail in that, the entire cosmos is cast into darkness. It's cast into destruction. And then they do what we do. They pretended that this new situation, this fallenness, was normal. They covered themselves with leaves. They ran from their fall. You remember the Lord came to them in the garden and said, "Where are you?" And they had to hide from him. And in that state, they were already saying, our fallenness is not that significant. We can cover our own nakedness. We can cover our own shame. So a novelist from the South, Walker Piercy, who says that so many good writers came from the South because we lost the war, he says. It's that simple. We lost the war, and this is the inspiration for so many great novels. Another novelist, Flannery O'Connor, says, Percy didn't mean that simply a lost war makes good subject matter. What he was saying was that we have had our fall. We've gone into the modern world with an inburnt knowledge of human limitations, with a sense of mystery which could not have developed in our first state of innocence. So what is O'Connor saying? She's saying all good stories depend on a threat, on something big that's insurmountable. And when we lost the war, that happened to us. Something enormous happened. One person who writes about O'Connor's stories says, she's possessed of so eccentric, at times a repugnant view of human life, that the strain of trying to enter emotionally into her work is often very great indeed. If you've read her stories, they're very threatening. They're very odd. The characters are completely strange. They are misfits. And even the people that are the best in her stories are like that. There's something profoundly wrong with them. They've had a fall. But we're not free of this as Christians. We become Christians. We anticipate at the very beginning of our life that there's something significantly wrong with us. And I think we understand the shape of our salvation that needs to be entire. But then we start to deceive ourselves. We start to think that our sin is not really so bad. It's like we wake up in the morning and think, the fall did not happen in this house and in this place. I don't need to be rescued with such a great salvation. But God only offers hope to fallen people. He gives the kind of salvation that's entire, that is successful for a broken humanity. In Adam, you lost the war. It's over. The fall is complete in that sense. And if you're going to know and long for the right things, you have to confess that. You have to say, I am really completely shattered by this event. Adam's fall has affected me, and I need a great salvation. You're going to need something significant. One singer, Ingrid Michaelson, writes this in her song, Be Okay. Open me up and you will see, I'm a gallery of broken hearts. I'm beyond repair. Let me be and give me back my broken parts. We thankfully are not beyond repair as Christians. There is a hope for us. But that, besides that, is a pretty good description, a gallery of broken hearts. By grace, the Lord is in a restoration project to put you back together. But you have to come, you have to be knowing that your state is desperate. You remember at the beginning of the book of Peter, we've been looking at the way that Peter talks about us in different segments, and he says at the beginning, you were born again into a living hope. That captures both sides of the equation. If you needed to be born again, you were in a dead state before. Spiritually speaking, you were completely lost. You were born again into a living hope. But I think we sail on through that passage, and we think, now I'm completely better. Now my life is up. And my hopes are reasonably small because my problem is reasonably small. He goes on to say, verse 14 of chapter 1, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. See, there's this possibility for Peter of being squeezed back into a mold of your former life. Former life is reaching back into your present reality and trying to pull you back towards Adam and who you are in Adam. Paul says at the beginning of Colossians that it's helpful to remember who you are. It's helpful to remember how desperate your situation was and, in a sense, continues to be. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We'll only be prepared to give a reason for hope if we're ready to declare something that is wrong with us, something that is fallen, that we are one of the entire humanity that has fallen with Adam. So what is the content then of this hope? If we're ready to say that we really are that affected by the fall, what's the content of this hope? Look at the passage with us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for a hope, for the hope that is in you. This hope is internal, it's inside of you. Give a defense for the hope that is in you. It's a message about an event which takes you to a person. That's why what I want to think about in this second point about the content of your hope. It's a message about an event that takes you to a person. It's taking you to someone. Colossians 1:26, Paul says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul wants to summarize the content of your hope. He says it is a person that has been given to you through a message. You've believed and something has happened inside of you. You're storing up this treasure now inside of you. So what is this event? If it's a message about an event, what is the event that leads us to hope? Well, almost exclusively in the New Testament, when apostles are thinking about hope, They're thinking resurrection. They're thinking about the resurrection. So listen to a few passages about the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. What does that assume, right? It's going to be a resurrection, and you don't have to be without hope. There's going to be a resurrection. That's the event that is coming. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That's not just successive years. It's not drinking from the river of eternal life and living on and on and on. It's the fact that you're going to die, and then you're going to be resurrected. You are headed towards an event. You will be raised from the dead. This hope has a specific content. How will you live eternally? Only if you're raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says that you will be planted like a seed in burial, and you're going to wait for the resurrection of the sons of God. But we can also look backwards in time to a resurrection as Christians, right? This is what we were thinking about before we sang. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And how did that birth happen? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's a resurrection before us in time, and there's a resurrection where we're headed in time. This is the content of our hope. Two resurrections on each side of us, which shape us as Christians, which tell us where we've been and where we're headed. What is it that connects these two things? Why is it so important that you look backwards to what Jesus happened to Christ in his resurrection, and that you look forward to where you're headed in resurrection? Why is that so significant? Even to talk about two resurrections is actually kind of problematic if you read the New Testament. It's not really two resurrections, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It's one. Paul talks about it like a harvest. A harvest is going to happen at the end of time. And Jesus is the first fruits of that harvest. The Corinthians are doubting. I don't know if the raising of the dead is a real thing. And Jesus, and Paul says to them, did you see Christ raised from the dead? Then you also will be raised from the dead. And he's saying those two things are not separated, actually. They're not two different events. They're one thing. They're one harvest. This is very significant to one of our professors who spent his life in the OPC. He's a professor at Westminster, Philadelphia, Richard Gaffin. He says this, for Paul does not go far enough to say, as is often put, that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection in the sense of being certain because of God's eternal purpose or his word of promise to the church. Although both are certainly true for Paul, rather, Christ's resurrection is the guarantee in the sense that it is nothing less than the actual and such representative beginning of the event. So Jesus was lifted up by the power of the Spirit out of the grave. And as you look at that raising from the dead, you see the beginning of what's going to happen to you. That is the content of your hope. You see where you're headed. And with confidence, you know there's only one harvest here. Christ was that splendid first fruits of resurrection. And you will be raised with him on the last day. There is no doubt about where you are headed. It's all one harvest, one raising from the dead. This kind of confidence is threatening to non-Christians. If you have a whole group of people in the world that are thinking that they're going to be raised from the dead, it changes the way that they live in this world. It's threatening to them. There's a how dare you kind of response to that confidence in the resurrection. And this is the certainty of where we're headed. So there's a message about an event, Christ's resurrection, your resurrection, about a person. Finally, we want to see the realization of this hope, realization of our hope. This prepares us to give a reason for the hope that we have, prepares us to give a defense for our hope. Jesus said to his disciples, John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you myself. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I think sometimes we take the resurrection and we gut it of anything personal. We say, I know that my sins are forgiven because of the resurrection. I know that I'm justified because of the resurrection. I know that God has definitively spoken in my resurrection. And we forget that the resurrection is taking us to a person. Do you hear what Jesus said this morning? I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You won't be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have if you are not infatuated with this person, Jesus. If you aren't longing and shaped to see with your eyes this person who's coming again, your hope will be thin and lacking. It's a personal hope. To prove that I'm not just making all of this up, turn again to 1 Peter chapter 1. We preached last week about the sufferings that are not to be surprising, that not to be scary, and that we're supposed to fear, or we're supposed to honor and respect Christ the Lord as holy. And at the very outset, this same movement from talking about of sufferings to talking about hope happens in the first chapter of Peter. And he says that it is necessary, if necessary, you've been grieved, this is verse 6, by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice what he's saying. You are going to go into different sufferings. Your own sin will at times seem to overwhelm you. You will doubt that you could possibly belong to God, that you could possibly still be loved by this God. But then he tells you where you're headed, and he tells you why you should be walking through this life as a Christian, why you should be willing to continue to keep suffering as a Christian. Verse 10, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are prepared to give an answer for hope when you are anticipating a person, when you are longing and your hopes are bound to a specific Christ that will come to be your rescuer, to take you where he is going. And how did he accomplish that? He did it by going to a cross for you. See, you were not the kind of person that God was ready to love. You are not the kind of person that he thought, of all the people in the world, these people are pretty good, and I'm going to love them. You were the kind of people that nobody should have loved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And Christ desired a bride, and he came for you, and he shed his blood on the cross for you. And the Son of God had to be crucified so that you would have any hope of glory. And Peter is saying to you this morning, as you long, as you trust, as you see a resurrected Savior for you, you know with certainty that that is your end goal also, that your life has been hidden with Christ in God, that you have a reason to hope. So this morning, don't think that your fallenness is small. See yourself as desperate as God calls you, and then turn to a Savior, a personal Savior, that can actually do something for you, that can actually rescue you as you look for the hope of the resurrection to come. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray this morning that these things would be driven into us. Our DNA as Christians would be shaped by true hope, that we would have a hope that is blossoming inside of us, that we would internalize it and be grasped by the power of your Spirit, Lord, this morning. We pray that we would not have a vague sense of confidence that things will get better tomorrow than they are today, but a particular confidence in a resurrection from the dead. Lord, it's not just us that need to be put back together. It's not just us that need to be restored. You say in your word that the entire creation is groaning with the bonds of decay and waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Lord, on that great day, you will open up all the graves and we will be revealed to the world in resurrected bodies. And then our hope will be sight, Lord. We ask that you would take us there, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Don't leave us or forsake us. Bring us all the way, O Lord, all your people who confess you today. Bring us all the way home and fill us with hope that we will see you face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.